What I would like to do is to give a handout for all of you. If I could ask our seminarians here to come up here and to help pass these out to everybody. My inclination is not to hand it out ahead of time, keep you a little bit in suspense, and then you start have you start looking it over. Anyway, I made out a handout because I believe that this is something that will, of course, be very useful to you in the future as a reference for this very important and crucial subject of the sacraments of the church. And I'll even begin by saying it's a volatile topic amongst traditional Catholics. We could start arguments right away about whether the sacrament is valid or not, lawful or not, and yet it must be examined. It must be looked into. If even one sacrament has been made invalid, the necessary conclusion is that the modern church of Vatican II has indeed defected from the faith, has not kept watchful guard over our divine Lord's most sacred gifts. And I am going to show you today that it has in fact invalidated most of the sacraments. But even if it was just one, that would be enough to force a conclusion upon us. Too many traditional Catholics, and here we're going to have to include the Society of St. Pius X, various independents, steadfastly refuse to consider this even a possibility that the sacraments are invalid in the modern church. Their a priori position is they're valid, they're valid, they're valid. And that's where that volatility comes in. And we have to say no. We have to examine this according to traditional Catholic principles. And when we do, we find out that there are serious problems with it. But let's put the issue of validity aside for a moment. Let's talk about the term that sometimes some traditional Catholics use, is that they're bad. They're valid, but bad. Unfortunately, position of Society of St. Pius X, and I've read this from their own brochures, they will say you must avoid the modern Mass because you will lose your faith if you go to it, if you attend it regularly, which is actually true. But here's a question, and this is validity aside. How can the true church, how can the infallible guide give us a Mass that will lead us to lose our faith? It's an absurdity, truly. So I hope to make you more informed, better equipped to give cogent reasons why we hold to the invalidity of many of these sacraments. But also, we have to reject the idea that the true church can give us something evil. Holy Mother, the church cannot give stones for bread to her children. So, I believe the reason why a priori they keep saying they're valid sacraments, but they're bad sacraments, and of course that doesn't make sense, but they keep saying that if they would admit that they've been invalidated, they would have to come to the conclusion that what? The chair of Peter is vacant. Sede vacante. Unfortunately, they believe a true pope can give us something evil. He can give us evil sacraments. But what they would even have to admit if it was an invalid sacrament, not even a, then he couldn't be a true pope. But you see, it's one of those things that keeps going in a, you might call it a circle, a vicious circle. They keep going around and around on this issue, and unfortunately, it has disastrous consequences, because some of the priests functioning as traditional Catholic priests are not validly ordained, which means their sacraments are not valid. So let's examine the principles. I'm going to, in the first half of my talk today, give you a review of sacramental principles, because without these, we cannot have a clear understanding of how to look at the sacraments in the modern church. So again, the first half will be about the basics. Now, I would like to recommend two books written by CMRI priests, co-authored by our own set of twin priests, Fathers Dominic and Francisco Radecki. In 1994, they wrote this book, What Has Happened to the Catholic Church, and it has an extensive section on the sacraments in the modern church. The title of that section is From Sacraments to Sacrilege, and very aptly named. And then 10 years later, wrote Tumultuous Times, and also reviewed the sacraments again, somewhat rewritten, but basically the same thing, explaining how they've been altered, how they've been invalidated in most cases. So very much recommend these. You can get them from the bookstore. You could even get used copies off of the internet. Go to Amazon.com. You'll probably find it there. So, well, yes, I've been told that this is out of print, but you can find used copies. So very good references. Now, what do the sacraments have to do with Fatima? We are at our annual Fatima conference, and they have a very great deal to do with Fatima. Our Lady came at a time when the sacraments were not being impugned, invalidated, destructed, destroyed. Modernism, of course, was already very strong. It was 10 years before Our Lady appeared at Fatima that Pope St. Pius X issued his famous encyclical, Pascendi, on the doctrine of the modernists, in which he explained how the modernists are going to destroy the sacraments. But they hadn't succeeded in an official way in doing that. But 10 years before Our Lady appeared, the threat of modernism was most grave. So we had a saintly pope to condemn it, to give it, to analyze it very well, tear it apart, show all the evils, the problems with it, impose the oath against modernism. I believe that was in 1910. And so modernism went underground. But in the 40s and 50s, modernism was starting to come up again. And Vatican II was the triumph of modernism. But thanks to the Holy Pope, it was, as I said, suppressed quite effectively, but unfortunately it would rear its ugly head as time went on. All right, so as I said, what do the sacraments have to do with Fatima? Well, if we don't have a valid Holy Communion, how can we make a communion of reparation for Saturdays? How can the five first Saturdays be even made at all? Because one has to receive truly the body and blood of our Lord. What about adoration of the Blessed Sacrament? Remember how Francisco used to spend hours and hours on his knees before the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. What if our Lord wasn't there? What if the Mass is invalidated? What if the Holy Eucharist is invalidated? He'd be adoring bread. That's idolatry. But as we know, he did this in the spirit of reparation, and of course it was our Lord. The Mass hadn't been attacked. The Mass hadn't been invalidated. But this is part of the Fatima message to offer reparation. We'll have a prime opportunity tonight during the all-night vigil to, like little Francisco, to spend time adoring our Lord, consoling him. If I'm not mistaken, he sometimes would kneel so long that his knees even began to bleed. Of course, he had seen that vision of hell, and that was absolutely life-altering, as it was for the other two Fatima children. And so there was his impetus to offer reparation, to pray and sacrifice for these souls that were being lost. So we have that opportunity tonight, or actually any time, to make visits to the Blessed Sacrament, to assist at Holy Mass, to offer that reparation. The sacraments have much to do with Fatima insofar as Our Lady saying we need to amend our lives, and don't we need a lot of grace for that? You know, how many times have we tried and fallen and needed, you know, confession to forgive our sins, to help us with amendment of life? That is amendment of life right there, going to confession. We promise to turn things around in our lives. We promise to do better. Also, the whole idea of having a valid hierarchy, valid bishops, valid pope even. Didn't Our Lady said she wants the pope to consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart in union with all the bishops of the world? Well, you need a valid bishop of Rome for that. So as we can see, our subject today, and I'm glad that I had a hand in helping fashion its title and making sure we could address this and put it into our Fatima conference this year, it does have a lot to do, the sacraments have a lot to do with Fatima, and by receiving the sacraments more fervently, appreciating them more, we will be living the Fatima message better. All right, let's go to our Baltimore catechisms, the ones that we have stored up here. What is a sacrament? Do you remember from an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace? So in case you need to refresh that, just write it in the blank space there. And that is the definition. That is something we believe. And perhaps it would be opportune to say at this moment, let's remember the sacraments are not about magic. The sacraments are supernatural. Almighty God, Jesus Christ, has attached to these particular actions a grace that they will necessarily give. He is the one that instituted them, nobody else. The church cannot institute sacraments. The church can only guard them, can approve ritual surrounding the essentials of the sacrament. But there are only seven. This is De Fide. It's been taught consistently from the beginning of the church, and this is what we affirm. It's ever since we learned our catechism, ever since we were very little, we learned this as one of the dogmas of the church. Now, let's take a minute to examine what the modernists think about sacraments. The modernists look upon them very subjectively. They don't care about these objective signs instituted by Christ. Rather, modernists are more concerned or involved with the aspect of the experience. You know, who cares? This is the way a modernist thinks. Who cares if it's valid or not? What matters is we're having the experience. And that is literally what they think. And that was exposed by Pope St. Pius X in his encyclical on modernism. He says they reduce the sacraments instituted by our Lord to mere subjective experiences. I'm not quoting the Pope exactly, but paraphrasing him. And we have to hold to objective reality. Objective reality is something outside of us. And no matter what we think or say, we can't change the objective reality. I like to sometimes do this in the philosophy class I teach in our high school when we get to this point. I say, what is this? And they all say, it's a book. Okay. And I say, well, what if I think it's a banana? What if I'm really sure it's a banana? And they always give me the right answer. Well, that doesn't change the reality. This is a book. I can think whatever I want about it, feel any way I want about it, but it doesn't change what it is. And then I take it one step further. I say, what if we all in this classroom thought it was a banana? Does that change it? And they all shake their heads. No, we can't change the objective reality of something. So as Catholics, we believe in the objective reality, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church that he instituted, the sacraments that he gave. They are not just subjective experiences, things that are, you know, make us feel good or build community or do things like that. No, these are inherent institutions of Christ that inherently give grace. So we're going to talk about that some more. Now, very important, we have to understand the four essentials of a sacrament. And you've heard this, of course, many times, but good to review. We need the proper matter, we need the form, and we need the intention, and we need the proper minister. Now, by that, I don't mean like Pastor Joe from the local Baptist church, that kind of a minister. I'm talking in the Catholic sense of minister, the one who gives. The idea of administering something. All right, so the matter, a little bit loosely defined, we could say it's the material things needed. Or we'll just say the material needed for the sacrament. The form would be the words spoken. It's not enough just to have water, for example. What you say determines its application. Water can be used for a number of things. It can be used for washing. It can be used for putting out fires. It can be used for cooling. It can be used for what else? Drinking, yes. And water can also be used for baptizing. So you see, it's very important, and Pope Leo XIII explains this in his encyclical Apostolice Curiae, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. He says this is, in a sense, even more important than the material because the form determines or adds a determination to the matter to show exactly what it is, in this case, the sacraments. The intention. Now, The sufficient intention for any sacrament is do as the church does. And this is, we're going to say that is sufficient for any sacrament. Which means that even if the one giving the sacrament lacked faith or was in a state of mortal sin, he is still giving a valid sacrament as long as he intends to do what the church does. What is better, of course, as an intention is to intend as the church intends. So that is obviously better to say. Now, let's apply this. Let's have this hypothetical situation. You're on a desert island. You're dying. And the only one that can baptize you is an atheist. He's the only other guy on the island. Can he baptize you? Correct. You could ask him to baptize you. Now, mind you, He doesn't believe, and we certainly don't presume the state of grace in him, but the church says it's absolutely correct to say, would you please baptize me? And do you think the atheist will intend as the church intends? No, because he doesn't even believe in it. But if he says, all right, I'll do what you want, he is doing as the church does. So that will make it a valid baptism. Now, that doesn't apply to you. I'm sure you would have been baptized already. That's always good to drag this hypothetical out. Now, let's apply this to a priest saying Mass. Okay. If he follows the ceremonial conscientiously, can we say he's doing as the church does? Absolutely, yes. What's even better is for him to say, I am going to change this bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. I am going to offer the infinite sacrifice. I'm going to renew Calvary. See, that's even better. That's intending as the church intends. But even if he didn't do that for one reason or another, it's still valid because he's doing as the church does. And I know I'm kind of harping on this point, but you're going to see why that's important. Let's go back to our atheist who's baptizing you in an emergency. It would be better if he intended as the church intends. But again, how are we going to expect him to do that? So fortunately, by doing as the church does, it will be a valid baptism. Okay, and the minister, by that we mean the one capable of giving it. So, the four essentials for every sacrament, if one of those is taken away, we don't have a sacrament. And that is a scary thing. An invalid sacrament. At first view, it looks okay, looks valid, but how terrible it is if that sacrament is invalidated. So we can see why the Catholic Church guards the sacraments most carefully. A great deal of a seminarian's preparation for the priesthood is learning in tremendous detail about the sacraments, not just the dogmatic theology, but the moral theology, the canon law, the liturgical law, because that is our greatest thing that we do as priests. The greatest of all is to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, that objective reality. And then the second greatest power a priest has, to forgive sins. These are the sacraments instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues his priesthood. That's another tremendous thought upon which to reflect. It is the most humbling thought for every priest, that Jesus Christ uses him from, Jesus is up in heaven, and from heaven he's using this priest as a secondary priest so that Jesus can work through him to give these sacraments. I forget which father of the church said this, but just to show how Christ works through the sacraments, he said, whether it is Peter who baptizes or Judas baptizes, it is Christ who baptizes. What a powerful way to put it. And yes, Judas did baptize. You'll read about this in one of the early chapters of St. John's Gospel, where our Lord sent them out to baptize. Now, he hadn't made it obligatory, we could say, very likely, upon the entire population of the world, but he had sent them out. It was part of their seminary training, right? Taught them how to do it, and it wasn't the baptism of repentance of John. That was not a sacrament. It was a holy thing, but it wasn't a sacrament. And here he is deputing his apostles to go and baptize. And then, of course, by the time he ascends into heaven, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So at least from that moment on, if not before, it was obligatory for everyone to receive that sacrament. All right, let's go to page 2, the difference between valid sacraments and lawful. Well, I shouldn't say that. That wasn't correct. Let's make the distinction now between validity and laicity. And there's three possibilities that will illustrate this. For example, number 1, valid and licit. Now remember, a sacrament always gives grace of itself, and I've got, as a matter of fact, I'm going to jump ahead to letter F. Do you say ex opere operato? That's a term we use in dogmatic theology to say from the work that was done itself, it gives grace. So if you want to just look below that and write that, ex opere operato means from the thing itself. And that's what the sacrament does. Every time it's correctly done, when these things are here, the matter, the essential form, the intention doing as the church does, and the person's capable of doing it, it gives grace in and of itself. It's not magic. It's supernatural. And that's because Christ has attached this supernatural power to this act, these 7 institutes of his, the sacraments. So ex opere operato, and that means even if the minister himself is unworthy, still if these are present, the grace is given. And isn't that good to know? You know, one of the early heresies of the church, that had to be fought in the early church, was that if a minister was in mortal sin, then his sacrament was invalid. And that was quite quickly refuted, and you can see the logic of why it would have to be refuted. I mean, how would you ever know the state of soul of anybody? You can't know that, so you would never be able to go to the sacraments wondering, is he in the state of grace or not? It's certainly not the role, the duty to, you know, be in judgment upon that. So, fortunately, our Lord established it so that if these are present, the grace will flow. So, valid and licit means it's being done properly. The minister, the recipient are not putting any block upon the graces. That's what valid and licit means. Now, valid and illicit, this can happen when the essentials are present, but the laws of the church are being broken. For example, and you don't see these happening because you have zealous, holy, conscientious priests, but what if a priest decided to say Mass without vestments? Just wore ordinary attire. Would it be a valid Mass? If he does all the actions, yes, but he's sinning gravely by not wearing the sacred vestments. And as I said earlier, the church, to safeguard these wonderful holy institutes of our Lord, has written many laws about them to ensure that they are properly done. When a person's being baptized, the priest has to conscientiously follow the whole ritual. He has to use blessed salt. He's got to say the exorcism prayers. He's got to do the anointings. All of that makes it lawful, where he's observing the laws of the church concerning baptism. There are many rubrics, some more important, some less important, about the Mass. A priest has to conscientiously follow each one of those rubrics as best as he can, so that he's kind of putting off his personality and taking on Christ's personality. So when you see all of the innovation and the options and the free reign that was basically given with the Novus Ordo, whose personality was beginning to show more? Was it Christ or was it the man's? It's more about the man, but by having a uniform set of rules and rubrics for every priest, according to his degree of ordination. Obviously, bishops do some things differently than priests do, but that helps him to put his personality off so that it's more Christ who is showing. It's the beauty of the rubrics. When a priest is going to give extreme unction. There's sprinkling of holy water to begin, kissing the crucifix, prayers of preparation, the confiteor, the proper anointings of each of the five senses. These are very important to make them not only to make it a valid extreme unction, but a lawful and licit one. Holy orders. A man cannot just go from layman to priest overnight. A grave sacrilegious abuse. The church prescribes how he's to go from cleric to the four minor orders, to the three major orders. And there are proper intervals of time. He has to be a fit candidate. He cannot be married. You would think we wouldn't have this problem, but sometimes in the traditional Catholic circles, there's even married men being allowed to progress towards the priesthood. It's forbidden. The Holy See can dispense from that. But my point here again is we want to just not say I want a valid sacrament, but it has to be valid and licit. And of course, that's mainly on the priest to make sure that those sacraments are such. And then finally, we have invalid sacraments. And if it's invalid, no sanctifying or sacramental grace will flow from it. Now, there are many, many people, obviously, in the modern church who think they're receiving valid sacraments, and they're not. So they're not getting any graces from those sacraments themselves, but God in his goodness can give them graces in other ways. But, as I said, if we have one of these missing, the grace is not going to flow from the sacrament itself because it's not there. Now, please don't start worrying about this insofar as your traditional Catholic clergy are concerned. You know how conscientious they are. You see how they follow the book. Baptisms, the Holy Mass, extreme unction, when the bishop gives confirmation or holy orders, notice how conscientious he is. And that guarantees for us the validity and his conscientiousness, the lawfulness, the satiety of what he's doing. And the graces flow. My dear brethren, the sacraments are rivers of grace. And three of them stay with you your whole life if you're capable of receiving them. Of course, baptism, the indelible mark of baptism on your soul forever, cannot be removed. As we know from our catechism, it either goes to our greater reward, God forbid it should go to our greater punishment. Same thing with confirmation, another shining mark on the soul to stay forever. Of course, if a person ends up in the wrong place, it will add to his or her punishment. And then, of course, the shining mark of the priesthood. You can see how much a priest would suffer in hell because he had so many more graces given to him. He has three shining marks on his soul. Well, actually, there are three, going to be three particular torments for him. So, Our blessed Lord knew what we needed, and he knew it's just so beautiful. I mean, obviously, the more we learn about God and his way of doing things, the more we're going to be in awe of how well and wonderfully it works. And our Lord met all these needs. We had a spiritual birth. We needed medicine. We needed to be resurrected even. That's what the sacrament of penance does. We needed to be fed. And what food would be good enough for us? His own body and blood. We could have never dared think that thought. Then he needed to have officers in his church, so he instituted the priesthood. He wanted to sanctify the covenant of marriage. He wanted to help people when they're dying, when they need to be comforted by extreme unction, by absolution. Maybe you felt this before, and I've seen it often as a priest, people's reticence to get extreme unction when they're in danger of death. You're sending me off, Father. They said, no. You have to remember, if it's God's will, it gives you physical healing. Would you like that? Well, yes, Father, I would like that. So, but that's not my main theme, to reflect upon the beauty of the sacraments, how wonderful they are. But at least I wanted to give those comments in that regard. Okay, so now letter F, ex opere operato, the sacrament gives grace in and of itself. That's what it means, as long as these four essentials are there. There's also another term we use, ex opere operantis, and what that means is from the work of the doer or the giver, the one operating. That can add, in an incidental way, more grace. The holier the priest, the more fervent he is in bestowing the sacrament, that gives additional grace, and we designate that as ex opere operantis. But fortunately, it's not dependent upon his dispositions. As we said, the most important term to remember, ex opere operato, in and of itself, it gives you grace. That's the way our Lord set it up. It's basically a fail-safe means of giving grace. As long as we see these things here, we know we're getting abundant, special, even particular graces, sacramental graces that come with that sacrament. So rest assured, please don't start worrying about your traditional Catholic clergy that are following the laws of the church and devoting themselves to bringing the sacraments to the people. That reminds me of something else. Cardinal Vaughan of England, he came from a very dedicated Catholic mother. And I think he was the oldest, one of 15 or 16 children. And his mother had converted from Anglicanism. And in thanksgiving for that, she was so grateful for that grace that she resolved to make a holy hour every day. Not easy to do with that many children. But she had a number of her children give themselves to God and the religious state. Cardinal Vaughan, I think two or three of his brothers were bishops and priests. There was nuns from the family. It shows all the graces that flowed through that family. But anyway, Cardinal Vaughan had a beautiful saying. He says, what is the priesthood all about? It's either to bring the people to Jesus or to bring Jesus to them. And that's a wonderful way to sum up the priesthood. I mean, we bring people to Jesus when they come to church, receive the sacraments, but what happens when they're sick, when they're far distant, not able to come? Well, we will bring Jesus to them. We will bring them the Mass and the sacraments if they cannot come. So very beautifully said by Cardinal Vaughan. It's spelled V-A-U-G-H-N. Thank you. Okay. All right, on letter G, sacraments are ordinary means of grace. When they are not available, God can and does provide grace in extraordinary ways, and they can happen. It's happened in the history of the church where sometimes the best of Catholics were deprived of the sacraments. Think of times of persecution. Catholics that are living at great distances from any church. When baptism is not possible and somebody has those dispositions, as we know, baptism by desire, baptism by blood. It's not the sacrament, we have to be sure of that, but it does give the graces, or special graces flow to the person. That person is incorporated into the church. What about perfect, as we know from our catechism, an act of perfect contrition forgives mortal sin even before one goes to the sacrament of penance. One should, of course, intend to go as soon as possible or in a reasonable amount of time. But the act of perfect contrition, that's operating in an extra sacramental way. See, God provides. By the way, did you realize that in the Old Testament, if somebody committed a mortal sin, the only way for that to be forgiven was an act of perfect contrition? I mean, how else were they going to have that sin taken off their soul? They didn't have confession. They didn't have the sacrament of penance. Our Lord has poured out many more things upon us in the new and eternal covenant. What if you can't receive Holy Communion? You get many graces from a spiritual communion. Our Lord told St. Gertrude that her spiritual communions were like a silver chalice. Her sacramental communions were like a golden chalice. So our Lord was showing the value that when the sacraments are not available through no fault of the people, God can give grace in unique and extraordinary ways. And I think that also proves the point or that saying, one day through the rosary and the scapular, the world will be saved. At first, that doesn't seem right. It should be through the Mass and the sacraments the world will be saved. But it seems that when that prophecy was made, it was made on the understanding that many people will be deprived of the Mass and the sacraments. And hence, they would need the graces flowing from brown scapular and the rosary. As Bishop Pivrunis was pointing out, you know, the power of the in this sermon today, power of the brown scapular, the power of the rosary, the power of the Hail Mary. Those things certainly dispose us to receive the sacraments more worthily and more effective way. All right, let's move on to number three. What is the governing principle for us to follow in assessing the modern sacraments or the sacraments in general? It's another way of looking at these four essentials of matter, form, intention, and minister. Let's read what Pope Leo XIII said in 1896 when he, for once and for all, determined that Anglican orders were not valid. So, a person who has correctly and seriously used the requisite matter and form to effect and confer a sacrament is presumed for that very reason to have intended to do what the church does. I underlined it because I think it's something we have to be sure to remember in analyzing or understanding any sacrament. And what Pope Leo XIII is doing is he's restating, he's saying, by the very fact that you followed the ritual with the matter, with the form, you're doing as the church does. And we, of course, presume the person is capable of doing it. So bear that in mind. And this is the principle, of course, that we have followed in saying that Archbishop Lefebvre, when he was ordained and by Cardinal Leonhardt and consecrated by him some years later as a bishop, there was this anxiety. Well, Cardinal Leonhardt was alleged to have been a secret Freemason. So wouldn't that start to throw doubt upon his intention? But then we have this very teaching here of Pope Leo XIII by the very fact that Cardinal Leonhardt, this would have been in the 20s and 30s, by the very fact that he ordained and consecrated Archbishop Lefebvre according to the ritual of the Catholic Church, by that very fact, we must presume that the proper, and at least the intention of doing as the church does, was there. So I just wanted to do a brief sideline comment on that. The rest of this quote is very good, but we're starting to run out of time. Although I would like to point out that, as he says that, I better read this. On this principle rests the doctrine that a sacrament is truly conferred by the ministry of one who is a heretic or unbaptized, provided the Catholic rite be employed. You know, sometimes we have converts that were baptized in some Protestant denomination. And the church tells us, investigate that baptism. It may have been validly done. And we do as priests, if it's valid, we don't repeat it. what was interesting about this is the Protestant who is validly baptized, in, you know, by immersion. If that, by the way, that's a valid baptism. When that Protestant is validly baptized in his heretical faith, he enters and leaves the church at the same moment. I mean, he does. I mean, he received the sacrament, but it doesn't avail to him because of his heretical beliefs, and so he's leaving the church. But when that person reconciles with the church, we can't baptize again if it was valid. Now, if it was doubtful, then we'll do a conditional baptism just to remove the doubt. But this is the very point the Pope was making, that these can even happen outside the church. This is why the schismatics, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, as long as they have been faithfully holding to the ritual of their sacraments, which they received from the Catholic Church many centuries ago, as long as they hold to that, they have valid sacraments, but they don't get the grace because they're operating outside the church. But you see, the sacraments can be validly given. So, very important point to note. Okay, let's go on to point A. The Pope also indicated the essential words, the form, are more crucial than the matter. All know that the sacraments of the new law are sensible and efficient signs of invisible grace, ought both to signify the grace which they effect and effect the grace which they signify. Although the signification ought to be found in the whole essential rite, that is to say, in the matter and form, it still pertains chiefly to the form. Again, I mentioned this earlier, this determines the matter. So the Pope was saying we have to look very carefully at the wording. And when he examined the wording of the Anglican Rite of Ordination, he found that it was invalid. You know, I'm doing a study right now on Anglicanism, which, by the way, is a dying church. It really is. You look at the numbers, how far it's fallen over the centuries. And unfortunately, it was one of the very first churches to go liberal. In 1908, when at their Lambeth Conference, the Anglican bishops were, for example, condemning artificial birth control or contraception. But by 1930, they voted it in. The first church to institute that abuse of God's plan for marriage. And as we know, gravely sinful. But anyway, the point I was making is since Vatican II, the Vatican II Church has been getting together with the Anglicans regularly trying to see how they can come into union. How are they going to do it? Pope Leo XIII said, your sacraments have been invalid for a long time, and there's no opening this case again. And they're going to keep trying to dance around that, trying to figure out some way to change what Pope Leo XIII said so that they can be buddy-buddy, you know, and just have this new ecumenical church. But they keep running into roadblocks. But anyway, we don't have time to talk about that. So anyway, on page 3, look at these solemn words of Pope Leo XIII. Wherefore, strictly adhering in this matter to the decrees of the pontiffs, our predecessors, and confirming them most fully, and as it were, renewing them by our authority of our own initiative and certain knowledge, we pronounce and declare that ordinations carried out according to the Anglican Rite have been and are absolutely null and utterly void. That's a definitive, ex cathedra, infallible teaching. And it's just based upon, if you want to call it a simple analysis of this, you have to have these four things. You take one of them away, the sacrament is not there. All right, let's quickly, and we're, as I said, we have to do this in a limited amount of time. Let's apply these four conditions to each of the sacraments in the Vatican II Church, and then I'll take just maybe two or three questions, well, a few questions, hopefully there won't be many, because I'm sure that some questions are coming to your mind, and I would like to do a little bit of that since I may not have a chance later. First of all, for baptism in the modern church, long as the water flows over the skin, the forehead. You know, sometimes they baptize where a person has a very full head of hair and, you know, and pouring over that, and it can just run off the hair. Is that a baptism? No, it's not valid, or at least doubtful, because it has to flow over the skin. But again, a modernist doesn't care about that. Again, he's into subjective. Well, it doesn't matter where it flowed, just as long as we had water. It's the experience that counts. No, there's objective realities that have to be realized if we're going to have a valid sacrament. Fortunately, the form is correct. The intention, even though it does have some modernism into it, it does mention original sin at least once. That's nice. Original sin is being washed away. That's the purpose of a baptism. And then there's no issues about the minister, because as we know, even an atheist could baptize. So what's our assessment of the baptism in the modern church? Valid if those essentials are present. Sacrament of penance, we assess it to be invalid. Although the confession of one's sins is there, some degree anyway, and the wording might be correct, the priests are not priests. You see how much depends on holy orders? You know, if the priest is not validly ordained, he cannot offer the Mass. He cannot forgive sins. The Holy Eucharist, as has been demonstrated, the modernists managed to destroy three, if not all four, of these. The matter, sometimes they'll use cornbread, cookies, grape juice. It's invalid matter. It will not be a Mass. The form, they change Christ's own words from many to all. How dare they? Do you know that this fall they're going to go back to saying for many? Did you hear that? What good, exactly, what good will it do if they go back to saying the correct words of consecration of the wine when the priest is still not a priest and the intention is to offer a Eucharistic meal? And so even if the right words of consecration are there, the intention has still been destroyed in the Novus Ordo. I've issued this challenge, and nobody's been able to answer it. Show me anywhere in the modern Mass where there's an intention to offer atonement for sin. You won't find it. And that's one of the four purposes why the Mass is being offered. There's adoration, there's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's petition, but there's no atonement. And why? Because Protestantism abhors the idea of an ongoing atonement for sin. So with the help of the Protestant theologians that helped rewrite the new Mass, the idea of atonement was taken out, so that destroys the intention. And so just wanted to give you that warning. Even though they, and you know, what's so interesting is the way they're going back to the saying for many instead of all. They're saying, well, now remember, this doesn't affect anything we've done. I don't trust modernists, and you shouldn't either. Okay, so that is the sad reality of what has happened to the Holy Eucharist. What about confirmation? The imposition of hands and anointing with Holy Chrism are the essential matter, but problem is we don't have valid matter. The form is debatable or doubtful. Also, there's no more blow of the cheek. Kids are always so afraid of that. How hard is the bishop going to hit me? Slight blow on the cheek. Why? Because you're supposed to be a soldier. Now it's congratulations. Which one shows being a soldier? Handshakes for anything. So we can see why. They're invalid in all cases because the matter is, you don't have the Holy Chrism anymore. The form and intention are doubtfully valid, and the bishops and priests are invalidly ordained. What about holy orders? Now, the imposition of hands is the matter, the essential matter. It's really hard to mess that one up. So even the modernists couldn't mess that one up. It's still there. But the form is the problem. And when you look at the changes in the essential form, the essential words, and as Pope Pius XII said, and Father Chicot explains this so well in his article that he wrote, a very exhaustive article 5 years ago. He says, Pope Pius XII says, the words have to express the power of the order and the grace of the Holy Ghost. Take either one of those two out, in other words, you don't have a valid form. And that's what the Anglicans did. They said, receive the Holy Ghost. Does that tell you about the priesthood? No, because everybody's capable of receiving the Holy Ghost. So it's just interesting to see what the modernists did in the 1968 change in the sacrament of ordination is basically the same thing the Anglicans did. And no pope can change that essential thing. It has to have the grace of the Holy Ghost and the power of orders. That has to be conveyed in the essential form or the essential words. The intention, they're not being ordained to be priests, they're being ordained to preside. And I think that was another aspect that Pope Leo XIII used in Apostolicae Curiae. What are you offering? Is it just a Eucharistic banquet? If so, then you're not being a priest. So the assessment, and Father Chicada made it the title of his article, and he's written subsequent articles, very exhaustive studies of this, and you can't refute Father Chicada. People have tried, and they didn't succeed. They lost out. The new ordination is absolutely null and utterly void. If we're going to use the same principles as Pope Leo XIII used, then we correctly can come and say the same thing he did. Obviously, we don't have papal authority to do so. We still hope and pray that God will somehow give us these definitive declarations. But in the meantime, we're just following the same principles in analyzing these things. Matrimony. The matter is the marriage contract itself. The form is the outward expression of consent. And the intention is obviously just to get married. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. I take you, for better or for worse, richer for poorer. Those express what the marriage contract, the marriage covenant is about, giving each other in marriage for life. And the minister, it's not the priest, the man and woman, by the very fact they're contracting the marriage, they in effect are administering the sacrament to each other. Now the church says, or the priest is only the official witness of the church. Now, traditional clergy, we have to, you know, assess, obviously, marriages in the novus, in the modern church when they come and become traditional Catholics. And based on canon law, based on theology, based on the procedure the church has always used, we go by, we presume the marriage valid unless the contrary be proven. That is actually one of the canon laws of the church. And this gets very sticky, believe me, applying canon law to marriage. And you can see how the church upholds the sanctity of marriage over and over again, unless there's something very clear, that's provable in the external forum that this marriage is to presume valid. The church upholds it like nobody else. It will fight to the end for the sanctity of marriage. Obviously, as long as no dirimant impediment was present, and also the two witnesses must be present. So if that's there, they married in good faith, the presumption is validity, because again, the priest doesn't give the sacrament. The couple does. In extreme unction, our brief assessment is the oil of the sick. It's not validly blessed. There's problems with the form. Of course, the priest is not a priest, so You know, these are all the issues, so we have to say that in all cases it's invalid. So that is a very quick overview of the sacraments of the modern church, as we can see what damage was done to them. And it was done by modernists. And yes, Paul VI was a modernist. He was a heretic. So was John Paul II. So was Benedict XVI. And of course, they're going to approve modernist rites. And because we reject those modernist rites as not Catholic, they are against what the church has taught before, we also have to then draw the conclusion, how can you be a true pope and be destroying or even giving us defective or bad sacraments? It's just not possible. The church is the infallible guide. So very quickly, practical applications and conclusions. Now, on the other side of the spectrum are the home aloneners. So what do they reject? They reject the sacraments given by traditional Catholic clergy. And that's a whole subject in itself. We could go on a whole morning, whole afternoon. I know Bishop Pivrunis has addressed this a number of times, but it's so sad that the sacraments are being made available. Granted, we're in an emergency situation. We don't have bishops appointed to dioceses by popes. We don't have priests being delegated by ordinaries of the diocese where they belong. I mean, we're an emergency situation. But the mind of the church is, and maybe you want to jot this down, jot the simple principle down, the sacraments are for the people. Sacramenta propter omnes is the Latin. The church will bend over backward to make the sacraments available because the church wants these rivers of grace to flow. And the home aloneners get hung up on legalities. Actually, I would say it's really ignorance more than anything else, and maybe even willful ignorance, because when you really read canon law, it says, go ahead and give the sacraments. You have the power. Sanctify the people. Don't go outside of proper bounds. But if there's no bishop to, if you are a valid priest and there's no bishop to authorize you, then go ahead. There is such a thing as supplied faculties, supplied jurisdiction. That's what the home aloneners absolutely reject, supplied jurisdiction. It's right there in dogmatic theology. It's there in canon law. There's ordinary, delegated, and supplied jurisdiction. Just to give you an analogy, let's say a fire breaks out. Okay. Let's say right in this room. Are we going to say, well, unless you're a licensed firefighter, you should not be fighting this fire? Or somebody asks you to help out, but I'm not licensed. I didn't get the training or all the proper training. Look, it's an emergency. Use common sense. You know, another problem with the home aloner position, I basically consider a heretical position because they have denied the visibility of the Catholic Church. You know, we used to be more benign in our understanding of the home aloners, and there's still a, you know, I know they're laboring under severe fears in this regard. You know, can I go to the Father so-and-so for the sacraments? But when you say, but where is the church? And they say, I can't answer that question. Well, you're denying that the church will be as a visible organization till the end of time. Granted, it might have to go low-key at times. It might go underground, but you can still see it. You can still find it. It will have clergy, sacraments, teachings, laity. And you've reduced it to a prayer meeting or a rosary in a living room. That's not Catholic, and that's heretical, as if the way I see it. Now, I'm not saying they're formal heretics, but objectively, they are denying the visibility of the church by saying we can't go to any sacraments. All right, let's have great gratitude that we have valid and licit sacraments. Let's prepare better. Let's be more grateful. And yes, we will be better devotees of Our Lady of Fatima by making use of the ordinary and the extraordinary means of grace. the sacraments, the Mass, they are the ordinary means of grace, rivers of grace. Let's use them. There's really no limit to how much grace we can receive. The more, the better we prepare, the more we want, the more graces we will receive. It's not a set amount. You can only get this much and no more. No. The more you want, the better you prepare, the more you shall receive. I'll take a couple of quick questions.